Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful for the Jesus that's real. For the Jesus who truly came down and died and paid for our sins and gives us eternal life. And Lord, we pray that the world would see that Jesus and not the fake Jesuses that Satan always tries to put in our path. And we pray, Lord, that we would get to heaven and see your face full of the knowledge of who you are instead of being surprised because we had followed for much of our Christian life some false Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the stories in the Bible that always hits me a little bit wrong is the story of Jacob's wedding. You know the story in the Old Testament where Jacob is supposed to marry Rachel. And he worked 7 years for Rachel and comes to the wedding. And he must have been a little plastered, I think. He really must have, because that verse in Scripture, which has got to be one of the saddest verses for a man in all of Scripture. And he got up and behold, it was Leah. You know, I can't imagine what that would be like to wake up in the morning and turn to say, "Hi, honey."
Another sister.
And the thing about it is, you know, it'd be a terrible situation. It would make the headlines all over in our city today. And we would look at it and say, that poor guy. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, we see that Satan is very, very much like Rachel and Leah's father. He wants us to think we have a Jesus and then wake up in the morning and behold, it's Leah. It's not the one we expected. He has a million disguises for fake Jesuses. Now, Paul has already said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that Paul was presenting us to Christ as a chaste virgin to our husband Christ. And Satan's job is to try and put someone else in that place. So that while you think you're worshiping Jesus, you're really having a spiritual relationship with someone else. And so he's got all these strange Jesuses. And if you look through church history, there have been a bunch. But even today, everybody makes their own, you know, hey, nobody will say, "Well, I don't like Jesus." I remember back when I was a new believer, there was a song that was popular back then. And it was by the Doobie Brothers. Now, I don't know how many remember the Doobie Brothers. Some of you are old enough to remember the Doobie Brothers. And of course, you got to get it because a doobie, of course, is a marijuana joint. So there's this band, and they're the Doobie Brothers, and which means they all potheads, and they're singing this song: "Jesus is just all right with me." And I'm wondering, what Jesus? Now, you know, the Rastafarians have a pot smoking Jesus. You know, and other people have that kind of a Jesus. And then there's the Jesus of the church that I mentioned last week, the Church of New Purpose out in California, that says, well, Jesus was a Palestinian Jew who was killed by white supremacy. And they have a Jesus that's all in favor of transgender and all these other things. And they sell beer at their morning services and give the proceeds to Planned Parenthood. You know, that's another Jesus. And then there's the Muslim Jesus who didn't die on the cross but made it look like he was on the cross, but it was really Judas who was hanging there. And there's the Hindu Jesus who's the seventh or eighth avatar of Krishna who keeps on coming back in different forms. And there's the secular Jesus who was either a Marxist or a communist or whatever. There's all these different Jesuses. And everybody puts it out there. I saw a document that put out by some supposedly evangelical Christians. It was called Reclaiming Jesus. And it's a manifesto for how we need to to come back to this green, you know, global warming, communist, tax the rich and feed the poor Jesus. I never remember Jesus saying anything about taxing the rich. In fact, I remember Jesus saying, you feed the poor. I remember Jesus feeding the poor. But I don't remember Jesus who says, hey, Caesar, take the Christians' money and feed the poor. So we've got all these Jesuses, and Paul was having to deal with this as he's trying to defend his apostleship. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, after Paul has said that he's there to bring the church to Jesus, he says in verse 4, he says, if he who comes preaches, and here is Satan's threefold attack, and it's another of three things. He says he preaches another Jesus, verse 4, who we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says Satan's going to come and he's going to try and confuse you in three areas. And one is he's going to try and give you another Jesus. Now the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Yahweh who saves, Jehovah who saves. His very name says he's a what? He's a savior. That means Jesus came here. It doesn't say he's Yahweh who teaches, though he does teach. It doesn't say he's Yahweh who provides food for the multitudes, though he does do that. Those are secondary things. Jesus' primary purpose, he says, I have come into the world not to condemn the world. And also a lot of people are trying to sell a condemning Jesus today. I have come into the world, John 3:18, not to condemn the world, but to what? To save it. Jesus came, his whole purpose, his hour, his glorification was to hang on a cross and become, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, sin for you and for me that we might have God's righteousness. That's the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture was interested in coming down and saving sinful men, women, and children. That's his primary mission. And not just to take them to heaven. Though that's the most important thing, because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. If it's just in this life, Paul said, that we follow Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I might as well be out fishing if after I finish this life, there's no more God. But Jesus is a savior. Now, some people have a Jesus that's a probation officer. And some of you know POs, you know, it's like, okay, you're out. But if you dare do something wrong, you're back in jail again. And there are a lot of Christians who look at Jesus that way. They're people who've trusted Christ. They've come to the gospel. But they're taught afterwards that they can go along and then they can fall and lose what God gave them. That's not a savior. That's a probation officer. Okay, we took you out of hell. We're going to put you back in now because you broke your probation. You're gone. And God says, through Paul, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. God didn't take us as we were drowning out at sea and put us in his boat and he's rowing us back to shore and then we did something he didn't like halfway there and says, all right, back in the water with you. Drown here, just a little closer to shore. But the world is full of Jesuses who don't save. They'll try and show you the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. They'll try and say Jesus is necessary for your salvation, but it's not all there is. Jesus says, he is the Savior. No other Savior. In no other name can we be saved. And Satan doesn't care how good that fake Jesus makes you, as long as it's not God's righteousness that's put on you to take you to heaven. Because the best we are, as Juan would say, the more gooder we can be. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So here are people who, and some of them are believers. They've actually come to Christ. It happens so often. People trust Christ as their Savior because someone reads them John 3:16 and they come and they trust Christ. But then they go to a church where Satan brings in a wolf that tells them, no, this is the Jesus the way he is. It's a Jesus who's always looking at you saying, you're one step from falling back into hell, boy. And Paul knew this. He had already fought it at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. No, the Jesus that they were preaching, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to keep the festivals. You've got to do the Sabbath. You've got to do this. And that's a false Jesus. Jesus says, I am all you need. So don't follow one of these Jesus and wake up and say, behold, it's Leah. And then he says, another spirit than the one you've received, spirit that you've not received. You received the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted the Lord. And the Bible calls him the comforter or the counselor, the one who comes alongside, the one who's with you in the darkest places of your life, the one who stands, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and intercedes for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. The one who, when you don't know how to pray, how often have you not known how to pray or what to pray? You don't have the words. Your heart is just so burdened it can't even figure out the direction to pray. God, the Spirit of God is there right beside you, and he's praying. He knows what to pray. And he's groaning with you. What a wonderful thing it is to have this Holy Spirit, this personal God who's alongside us, comforting and within us, counseling and showing us, revealing to us the truths of the Word of God. And people will change it for some sort of force, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. The Spirit to them is a force. It's not a person, but he is a person. And then some people will do things that say, this Spirit, you watch some of these really wild, wild charismatic churches. I've watched them on YouTube. You know, the Spirit, in quotes, will come upon these people and they'll fall on the floor and they'll bark. I guarantee you, this is not even unsettled in my mind. This is no doubt. If you are on the floor of your church barking, and it's not a skit, you are following a spirit that is not the one you originally received. I guarantee you that. If the Spirit has you tearing your clothes off and barking and howling at the moon, and the moon's on the other side of the earth and you're in church, you are not. That's not the Spirit of God. He says in 1 Corinthians, he had already told him, he says, God is not the author of confusion. Now, if it's a skit, go ahead and bark. You know, that's fine. Or make monkey sounds like Chango Choi does. That's okay. But if you're overpowered by this, what comfort is there in howling at the moon? What depth of spiritual knowledge is there? And the church needs to understand the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a wonderful being that lives within us. And his one goal, it says in John, is to show us Christ. The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. The Spirit reveals the Son. And the Corinthians had done this too, because they were taking the spiritual gifts that God gave and misusing them. And so they were receiving a spirit that didn't comfort, that didn't fill, that didn't gift. Or a gospel which you have not received. A new gospel in verse 4. which you have not accepted. Now you're accepting it, but back then you knew what it was. When you heard the gospel and you trusted Christ, you knew that. That message touched your heart. I remember the night I came to Christ. I remember it as if it were yesterday. And it's been a long time now. 1972. And I still remember like it was today. But people have tried to give other gospels and other new. And you know, gospel means what? It means good news. And Paul says in Galatians, he says, if even Paul, he says, comes and teaches you another gospel than the one you already have, let him be accursed. Here he says there's false apostles. Paul said, even if I did it, if I change my mind tomorrow and bring you another good news in quotes that's not the one I've already preached to you, you tell me you're accursed. Because there is no other good news. Because every other, quote, gospel makes you the one who has to do it. Look at Islam. You have to do this. You have to go to Mecca. You have to, you know, in some radical forms, hey, you go to, you kill somebody who's an infidel and you get your 72 virgins. And I always liked the cartoon that I saw once. This guy, Muslim terrorist, gets to heaven and there's 72 virgins and there are 72 old Catholic school teacher nuns with their rulers. And they're all... That's the kind of virgins they should get if they're going to be going there. But what do they have to do? They have to do. They go to Mecca. They give their percentage. They do the prayer five times a day. They do this. Because Islam means, what does the word Islam mean? It means submission. Or the Hindu gospel, where you keep on reincarnating, you know, over and over and over and over again. And each one you're doing to pay for the sins of the life before. And also you're racking up new sins. So you go into another one and another one. When do you finish? See, we in the United States have made reincarnation this real happy thing, you know. And what were you in the past life? And I say, in the past life, I was, you know, Queen Elizabeth. How come people were always something better in their past lives than they are now? You ever notice that? You never see in my past life I was this beggar out in the streets of Bombay, but now I'm doing pretty good. That would be a step forward. Now everybody was these fantastic things in their past life. Well, you're going in the wrong direction, son. You were a queen, now you're, you know, barely making it out of your 36 and still living in your mama's basement. Where are you going? But again, it's you. All these other gospels are you. They're not by grace through faith so that we cannot what? Boast. Because believe me, if you got to heaven the Muslim way, you'd have something to boast about. If you got to heaven the Hindu way, you'd have something to boast about. Man, I made it through 6 billion lives and here I am. I made it out. Look, it took some time, but here I am. That's not good news. The good news is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Salvation is all of God and none of me. All I was a beggar. I put out my hands. He gave me the gift. And Satan wants you to change that in your life. He wants you to follow a Leah gospel. A gospel that you'll wake up and say, that wasn't what I had originally been taught. It's not what I expected. And the trouble is, we tolerate these things. Verse 4 says, that you may well, at the end of verse 4, put up with it. So these Corinthians, these people come in teaching these things which I never taught you, which the scripture never taught you, and you're just, well, we're broad-minded here, we're open-minded here, we take these things. We dilute the message so that it's more popular. because Jesus is just so broad. No, Jesus is not broad. Jesus accepts anyone who comes to him, but you must come to him. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out, but you got to come to him and through him. And Paul says, don't do this. Don't tolerate this. And as long as you love Jesus, you're fine. What Jesus are you loving? What Jesus are we following? Doctrine is important. Teaching is important. We need to have right what the Word of God says. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We cannot buy into this watered down, whatever you want him to be, Jesus. Jesus is who he is and no other. Because Satan is sending out false apostles. We'll go down to verse 13 and 14 now. And then next week's the prayer service, but the week after we'll do the in-between. This is sort of like a sandwich. I'm giving you the bread today, and then we'll put all the other stuff in the middle in 2 weeks. But in verse 13 and 14, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Paul's saying, look, I'm defending my apostleship because I am an apostle. God personally came down in the form of Jesus Christ and he chose me. But there are a lot of people, and there are people today even who are saying, I'm an apostle. There's even a whole denomination called the Apostolic Church, Pentecostal denomination that doesn't believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Other things, they believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's another gospel. And we're the apostolic church. And then you hear, there's apostle. I remember we used to have this apostle Daddy John. There was a guy named. I don't know who Daddy John was. I never met Apostle Daddy John, but I saw his website. And there's, I'm an apostle this. And Apostle Paul says, no, there's only 12 of us that are true, the apostles in the technical sense. These are false apostles. And they are deceitful workers, it says in verse 13. Deceitful workers. Now, I want you to notice they are workers. These people work. Sometimes their lives look very righteous. There was a man in the fourth century, his name was Arius. And he was a bishop in one of the churches. And he was known for his holy lifestyle. But he basically preached a Christ that was the same one that Jehovah's Witnesses preach today, a created being who came down and wasn't really God, but was a God, and all the stuff that Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Arius was the founder of that school of thought. And he took a huge part of the early church with him till the councils brought him and condemned his teachings. But he was a worker. You looked at his life, you said, this man is a saint. But he was a deceitful worker. See, because good works, a man can do pretty good works from a human perspective and not be saved. Now, the scripture says, by your fruits, their fruits you'll know them, but their fruits are their teachings more than their work, their outward works. Those are part of it. But if a person works and looks saintly and everything and comes out and tells you that you can lose your salvation or that Jesus is not the Savior, watch out. Their works deceive. See, it's like makeup. It's surface righteousness. You see today, if you got a smartphone, it's even more than makeup. You turn on the camera of most of modern smartphones and they've got this beauty scene for your selfies. And it gets rid of all your wrinkles and pimples and stuff, it smooths out your skin and you look like you've just come out of a photo shoot with, glamour or something like that. And then when you finally see a real picture of you, oh my gosh, what what happened here? And so this is what it is. It's on the surface. It's just a covering. And inside, Christ called them whitewashed tombs, which on the outside are all painted real pretty, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. It's surface righteousness in verse 13 that they have. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They look like Paul. They look like Peter. They look like James. But inside, they're Judas. They're traitors to the gospel because they're teaching a Christ that needs you to keep yourself saved. And some of them may be deceived themselves. They may have trusted, they may be believers that have also been taught wrong. But they're leading you to Leah. And the trouble is, you'll always wake up at the end and go, oh my gosh, what did I do? Because it'll kill your Christian life. You know, most of the pastors that teach this give me a reason they do. They say, if I taught grace, that Christ saves us by grace alone and faith alone, and that your works didn't have anything to do, my church would run out of sin. And I say, okay, but let's look at this. Your church is not running out and sinning because of why? Because they're afraid of what? Of being lost again. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if you do all these works and do it not out of love, it profits you nothing. And John says there is no fear in love. The two push each other. If you are serving Christ out of fear that he will send you to hell, instead of out of love for what he did and who he is, 1 Corinthians 13:3, it profits you nothing. All that you could have gotten from the works you do for Christ is gone. Wood, hay, stubble, because the motive was wrong. Now, am I saying that no people that believe they can lose their salvation don't love Christ? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that that is the logical conclusion of where that goes. And it poisons the fountain of all the blessing they could be getting out of their service to Christ. And he says, it's no wonder, because Satan transforms himself, verse 14, into an angel of light. Do you know Satan doesn't care if you're good? Now, it makes him happier if you're bad and miserable. I mean, if he can get you to do drugs and do all these other things and put you in jail and have you raped in jail and all these, that just gives him the jollies too. I mean, he's Satan. But his main goal is not to make you bad. His main goal is just to keep you away from Christ. And if he can do that, if the best way for a certain person to do that is just to make you good so that you don't see what Christ is, Satan doesn't care if you're good. Because he knows that God wants you perfect, and the only way you can be that is to have Christ's righteousness. So Satan doesn't always come as the, come with me and follow me and I'll take you to the drug place and the gambling house and the bar and then you can go find prostitutes. Okay? It's not how Satan presents himself. It says here, Satan comes as an angel of light. Be a philanthropist. Give your money. Feed the poor. Save the planet. Do all these good things. Make yourself feel good. And don't think of Christ. But we need to remember he's still Satan. What does Satan mean? Adversary. The one who's against you and against God. He's still, that's who he is. No matter how much his light shines at you, if the light that you're seeing doesn't reveal Jesus, it isn't God's light. It's Satan's counterfeit. We're living by faith, church, because we believe in the Bible's Jesus. At least that's what we strive to do. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this church that he had begun, saying, don't let somebody stick the wrong husband in your life. Don't follow another Jesus. I am showing you, says Paul, the one that truly came. Don't wake up the next morning and say, who have I followed? What? Who is this beside me? Follow Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to